Good morning again. When I asked a couple weeks ago Andy what the passage that I would be preaching on for graduation Sunday, and he told me there were two kind of funny things about this passage that came to my mind. When he first told me, I remembered, whoa, if you recall, the last time I preached in Acts, I was talking about how the church needed to be united. And we may have our disagreements, we may have things that we don't have eye to eye on, but we can have unity in the main goal. And I alluded to a passage later on in Acts. And lo and behold, this is the passage that I'm preaching before you today. For the second funny story, I'll get to it in a little later, but first I want to read from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit to the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we're going to skip and save the first verse for last, but I first want to draw attention to this disagreement that Paul had. It said it was a sharp disagreement. A sharp dispute. And really, if you could think of the biggest fight, the heated argument, we're talking like hair-raising, table-flipping, food-flying fight kind of mentality, that Paul and Barnabas did not agree on who they should be taking. Barnabas wanted to take someone called John Mark, but Paul said, no, we shouldn't. He left us. We shouldn't take him. They separated. They went different ways over this issue. So who is this guy named Mark? We've seen him a couple of times throughout Acts, but we haven't really invested in who was he, what was his story, and why was it such a big deal that Paul and Barnabas had to separate their missionary journeys because of him. Well, the first time that we see Mark mentioned by name is in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was arrested. And people were praying for him in Mary's house, who was the mother of Mark. And when Peter was miraculously released from prison, and he went to Mary's house and said, "Hey, I'm free," right? And they were praying in Mary's house. There was many people. It says there was many people, and that they had a servant girl who answered the door when Peter first came knocking. Now this indication of that there was many people there. And that there was a servant girl kind of indicates that Mary was probably a little bit wealthy. And in most Jewish homes, they'd have like four little rooms, so not a whole lot of people would be able to gather. It'd be like Molly and I's house right now. We couldn't have a whole lot of people because it's really small. But here in a couple months, we're going to be moving to a nice big house that we can have lots of youth over. But right now, we couldn't have that many people. So usually, if you were a little wealthier, you had, say, another big room, and it was usually called an upper room. Does that sound maybe a little familiar? See, in the Gospel of Mark, and in all the Gospels, it said that the Last Supper that took place in the upper room. And right after they had the Last Supper and everything, they left for the garden, and left. And in the Gospel of Mark, there's an interesting story during the arrest of Jesus, a couple of sentences that we see only in Mark. It says in Mark chapter 14, it says, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him," the soldiers, when they were arresting everybody and they were trying to arrest the disciples and everybody. So the soldiers, when they seized him, "but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Most scholars believe that this person was Mark, because it's only in the Gospel of Mark. None of the other disciples put it in their Gospels, and probably because the main point is Jesus is praying with his disciples and he's being arrested, and being taken away to be crucified. Now, the other Gospels, Matthew and John, they were busy hightailing it out of there, running for their lives when Jesus was arrested. So they probably weren't, you know, looking around seeing who else was there around them. And Luke, he had his own research that he did into his gospel. So most scholars believe, well, who on earth could this guy be? Well, he's not named in this story, and it's kind of, you know, I understand why. It's a little embarrassing. You know, you're wearing a bed sheet in the middle of the night, and somebody grabs you to try to arrest you, and you run away naked. It's a little embarrassing, you know. So, I mean, I personally wouldn't have even put that story in, you know, give no hint that, you know, who that could possibly be. But I think it's pretty obvious that it was Mark. Kind of obvious, like, if I took out my glasses and now you couldn't, who am I, right? Like, Clark Kent, I'm Superman. You can't tell who I am, right? You know, maybe if I put some spandex on and a cape, you really wouldn't understand who I was, right? I mean, I'm not going to do that, don't worry. But that's a little, I've digressed a little bit. So we believe that Mark was there. It was in Mark's house that they had the Last Supper. And then this guy who was following him ran away. This was Mark that we believe. And so then we fast forward back to Acts. And on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. It says they were going along their journey, and they took along John, whose other name was Mark. And it says that this John Mark was their helper. Mark was like an apprentice or an intern, if you will. See, also, we get a little more information about Mark in Colossians. Paul calls Mark Barnabas' cousin. So he has a little bit of connection. You know, like, hey, let me travel with you guys, help you guys out. I can go along with you on your missionary journey. However, in the next story that comes up, it's not so flattering for Mark. Saul and Barnabas, they're traveling along. It says they go to the island of Cyprus. They go to a couple places there. Then they move on to southern Turkey in a couple places. And there's just this little note in Acts chapter 13 that says, and Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're not given a reason why he left, but there's two possibilities. First, we know that in their missionary journey that they, you know, came into conflict with some Jews and other Gentiles and Romans, and they had to argue. Things got tough. They had a little bit of persecution. So a lot of people might think that, well, you know, he was young, and so when times got tough, you know, he was like, oh, I didn't know it was going to be hard. I didn't know it was going to be rough or this bad. And so he kind of left because he was a little scared of what was going on. The second possibility that some people might argue is that he was a little bit of a tattletale. See, right before our study or last sermon about the council in Jerusalem, this is the story that takes place, and there were some Jews who were kind of legalistic, who were kind of judgmental to people who weren't Jews. They were maybe a little racist towards the Gentiles, and in the council of Jerusalem, they were trying to debate, well, should Gentiles become Jews and be circumcised before they can come to Jesus? And we see in the earlier chapter, in chapter 14, that Paul is right before Mark leaves, has this interaction with a Roman counselor, governor, and who was interested in what he had to say, but yet there was this Jewish sorcerer. And the sorcerer was trying to dissuade the Roman from believing in Jesus. And so Paul said, you're going to be blind. And he struck him with blindness, and because of that, the Roman believed because of the power that Paul illustrated. And so people think that Mark might have been influenced by these legalistic Jews. It's like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. And so he went and told on Paul, and thus needing the next chapter of why the church was met to see whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised. So that brings us to their disagreement. who was right? I mean, remember from, because I know you do remember my last sermon, because you were listening. We're supposed to be united, right? We're supposed to be together. Like, couldn't Paul and Barnabas just put their egos aside and agree and go about their mission? I mean, who was right? Was Paul right because, you know, well, Mark abandoned us once. Why would he do anything else? Like, he's probably going to do it again. Or maybe he was a little harsh. Maybe, you know, Mark was just young, you know, a little immature. Maybe he needed somebody to come alongside him and encourage him and to help him grow. Or maybe Barnabas was in the wrong, you know, maybe he was showing a little favoritism to his family. You know, he was like, hey, yeah, but he's family, so we should bring him, right? Or maybe Barnabas was looking at the potential in Mark and saw something that maybe Mark didn't even see in himself. Maybe something that Paul didn't see in Mark. Maybe he saw the diamond in the rough. Well, I think that they were probably both right, not to be political. But I think Paul was right in the sense that Mark did have some maturing to do. He obviously left, even though times got hard. And obviously, he might have been misguided in his belief on what putting your faith in Jesus meant. But however, if we remember from my last sermon, Barnabas was a nickname. His name was actually Joseph. And the church nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, that either means he was the son of a very encouraging person, or he himself was a very encourager, somebody who liked and was known for coming along people and encouraging them and building them up and giving them confidence. And I think they were both right. And thus, they separated. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. And during this disagreement, I think we can see first that, you know, God worked good through this disagreement. Because one missionary journey turned into two missionary journeys. It said that they both went on a missionary journey. You know, God can use here a disagreement to bring something good because more people heard about Jesus afterwards. I mean, it could be a disagreement, but God can use liars, he can use thieves, he can use murderers, he can use hotheads, prostitutes, war, famine, positive, negative, whatever the situation may be, and whoever a person's character might be, God can use them to bring about good. And we see that Barnabas took Mark to his hometown. They were from Cyprus. So it was a good place, a familiar place for Barnabas to encourage Mark and to bring him alongside of him. And they both went along strengthening the churches that they had earlier met. Now, if Mark's story ended here, it probably wouldn't be too flattering. And we don't get anything in the rest of the book of Acts about Barnabas and Mark. But fortunately, we have the rest of the Bible that points to the future and what became about Mark. In Philemon, Paul is writing a letter, and he calls Mark his fellow worker. And in 2 Timothy, Paul's most likely last letter while he's on death row, talking to Timothy, he's imprisoned, he's at the end of the line, he's waiting to be executed, and he tells Timothy, hey, please come. Luke is the only one here with me. And when you come, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the ministry. Now, that is a very drastic change from our disagreement. He abandoned us to, I don't want to bring him along with us, I don't want to take him on, to, I really need him here with me. You know, I think the second irony I said I'd come to later is, I think, out of the entire book of Acts, Mark's story and this passage here in Mark is the perfect graduation Sunday sermon. His life, you know, he started following Jesus and then he hit some bumps along the road. But at the end, you know, he was instrumental into showing people who Jesus was and the ministry that Paul had in touching people for Jesus. So remember, I said we would save the last or the first verse for last. And I think from that first verse where Paul told Barnabas, hey, let's go back to the churches and to all the people that we told about Jesus, and let's go see how they're doing. Let's go check on them. Let's go encourage them. I think that has some very good points for us as a church family, for graduates, and for us as a whole body. So I have some three final points to finish up here. First, for us as a church family, for the KCC family, we can't forget about our graduates. You know, this isn't the end. This is the end of one chapter. And our lives have many chapters, and they're about to embark on another chapter of their lives. You know, their lifetime of memories are beginning. There's going to be struggles. There are going to be triumphs. There's going to be failures. There's going to be joys. There are going to be sorrows ahead. And the journey is truly just beginning. And we, like Paul, need to remember those who we have introduced to Jesus. It can't just be like, all right, there's the door. Good luck. Have fun. Enjoy it. I mean, no. So what can we do? Like we did earlier, we can continue to pray. Pray for them. Just like Paul, in most every single letter, he opened up and he's like, I thank God for you. I pray for you all the time. I remember you in my prayers. We as a church should continue, not just through the summer, but forever, to remember to pray for them, to thank God for them, to ask God to encourage them and to give them strength. And for those of us who have invested our time and our lives with them, whether it's been their whole life or just recently, we should continue to encourage them personally. Remind them about their faith. Remind them about Jesus. So for our graduates, for those who possibly have grown up in the church, you've been hearing about Jesus your whole life. You've loved Jesus. You can't remember a time when you didn't love Jesus. Don't forsake your first love. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has some instructions to the church in Ephesus, and he's like, you're doing a great job, but this I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Let it not be said of us. Let it not be said of you that as you go and embark on the rest of your lives, that you have forsaken your first love. May you always remember who it is who got you there, who it is who has given you your gifts and your talents and your abilities, and who will always be with you no matter the good times or the bad times. Maybe you haven't grown up in the church and you're relatively new to the faith. Don't stop learning. It's not just, oh, I get dunked in water and now I'm good. Keep learning. Learn what Jesus has to say. And to all of you graduates, keep the faith. Keep running the race. Paul says in Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says in Colossians, continue in the faith. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, stand firm in the faith. But Paul in the New Testament makes it clear that it's not just a single point in time that we put our faith in Jesus, but it is a lifelong process and a lifelong race. Now for all of us, Mark's life and his journey, don't give up when there's past mistakes, when there's past failures. Our past does not define our future. The devil will try to trick you and show you, see who you used to be. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be dark. We try to forget that. But God is standing here saying, no, this is who I made you to be. And this is who you are in Jesus Christ. That those failures, those mishaps, those shortcomings, those sins, those don't define you anymore, because my son died for you to make you new. another thing. While we're still here on earth, our race is not over. Our race is not done until Jesus comes back. Philippians chapter 3 says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." And finally, Paul says at the end of his life, he says this to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on me that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's final remarks is a testament to us that we should be always straining and running to that final goal of when God will restore our bodies, restore creation, and everything will one day be made new and be made perfect and right. But it always starts somewhere. And it starts with putting your faith and trust in Jesus, being baptized, confessing him as Lord. Now I would encourage anyone, if you haven't yet started the race, what better time than now? What better time or place than here? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the love that you have shown to us. And we thank you for the life of Mark, who we can look at and relate to, that our past does not define us, but it is you who define us. It is your love, it is your mercy, and it is your sacrifice of your son Jesus that defines us. And I pray that if anyone has not started their race, that they would not wait, but that they would start now. Start here. And I would pray for all of us who have started the journey that we remember that we need to keep on running, and that we all need to focus on you. You are the finish line. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.